So I want to bring up a graphic and to illustrate this to start with, we'll look at what's called the trolley problem. I found a new show, and if you don't know me, my background is in psychology, and this will help you out a lot in how I do things and the way I think. It's a little weird sometimes, but anyway, the psychology of the trolley problem goes like this. You have a choice to pull the switch. You are the person standing in the middle of the screen. A train is barreling down the tracks, and there's five people that the train is aiming at. The train is going to hit someone, and you have to choose. Do you pull the lever and switch the track so that it only hits one person, or do you leave it heading toward the five people? And the psychologist hypothesized, because when surveyed, most people said, I pull the lever. And the reason why I pull the lever is because better that one die than five. But they, even though most people said they would pull the lever, the psychologist hypothesized that when faced with deciding someone else's fate, that the emotional intensity of the moment, that most people would choose to do nothing. And so this show, Mindscape, actually played this out. And I don't have time to go into the entire episode. If you want to nerd out and watch that, feel free to do so. But they had people in a control room, and they thought they were switching the track. They thought they had this ability, and these people, it was all pre-recorded, that they were going to decide people's fate, five die or one die. And as it turned out, the psychologists were right. Only two of the participants in the experiment pulled the switch. The rest sat there, frozen. The psychologists were evaluating their answers, and many of them said, well, I didn't want the responsibility of pulling the lever and deciding. I didn't want that power. I didn't want that on my conscience, so better to do nothing. And the two psychologists that were evaluating all the responses, they came to this conclusion. Both the ones who pulled it and didn't pull the lever, that everyone had a story they were telling themselves that justified their actions or inaction. And I thought, that's genius. If anyone in here is a leader, a manager, a boss, if you ever have leadership in your household, whatever it is, your kid, this is going to help you, I promise. Everyone is telling themselves a story. This morning, you have a story that justifies your actions and where you're at in life and how you relate to other people in your marriage, with your kids, with God, at work. Now, here is the million-dollar question. What if your story is inaccurate? What if your story isn't centered around God? What if you've talked yourself into a version of life that is in disagreement with what God's best is for your life, and you've arrived at this seminal moment in time in which today you could open up your mind to a decision that would change the rest of your life? As we're talking about this woman in John chapter 4, it's going to become very apparent that she already had a story she had told herself, and her interaction with Jesus was predicated solely on what her preconceived idea was and her past experience had been. And so I want us to read together and we'll get into it. And I want you to start thinking about this morning, what story are you telling yourself? It says in John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink? Because the Jews don't like us and we don't like the Jews." And so she was making it very clear how she felt about him. And she was assuming how she felt or how he felt about her. I want you to think about this for a moment. Jesus answered her and said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that asked you, then you would have asked and he would have given you living water." Number one, if I can classify you, then I can control you. If I can classify you, then I can control you. If I can compartmentalize who you are before I ever have a conversation, then I can limit your capacity in my life. Whether it's you can't hurt me, whether it is I won't let you in emotionally, whether it is God, I won't let you in spiritually. I have a story that I'm telling myself, and her story said, I know everything about you because you're a Jew. I know what you think. I know what your politics are. I know what you feel about me. She, in her mind, knew everything. And yet, in reality, she knew nothing. She didn't know who Jesus was. She didn't know what Jesus was about. She didn't know he had come from heaven to earth, and that though he looked like a man, he certainly was more than a man. And so I want you to be thinking about something this morning. We're having an encounter with God. God's word is being preached right now. The worship has already set the ambiance, and now you are interacting. You're interacting with the Almighty. You're interacting with eternity. And I want you to ask yourself a question. Have you already told yourself a story about who God is that might prevent you from taking a step? Would you say in her interaction that because she had compartmentalized and classified him as a Jew, that she was closed off to communication? Have you ever sat down with someone that the door is already closed with? In your marriage, let's be honest in here, have you ever, listen, let's just get real. Have you ever sat down prematurely and had a conversation before they were ready to talk? Can I get an amen? Like they sat there. Am I the only one? Oh, y'all gonna lie in church today? All right. I'll come get you. That's fine. You sit there, you ever sat down one of your children and you're gonna give them the truth and they're sitting there? You ever sat down with an employee who is constantly messing it all up and you're wanting to help them? Lord, as your witness, you're trying to help them. And they're sitting there like, I already know. No, you don't, okay? And so what if this morning God's trying to help you? What if he has a word for you? What if you walked in here because of stress, sin, guilt, the bills, the marriage, whatever, and you're in God's house, but you're closed off. You didn't come to receive. You came to go through the exercise of church. Man, I would think if I understood who he was and where I am, that I would come to church ready to receive something from him. She was closed off, not ready to receive. And here is the word of God. And if you knew her past, which we will get to next week, she had so many skeletons in the closet. I don't know, when your kids were small and they were like about 2 or 3 and they would get out of the bed, did you ever lock them in the room and they would like do the hand under the door? Anybody else in here? It's like they're like a monster trying to get out of there, right? And you're trying to keep them in. Like, I just want 2 hours of sleep. And they're all like got their hand under the door. You know, this woman had so many skeletons in her closet that it would be amazing that here she has the opportunity to change it all, to turn it all around. And yet, she's closed off. It seems like the further we get in our sin and in ourself, the harder we become. To where God himself can't even get through to you this morning. Wouldn't that be sad? If he had a life-changing word for you today, and you're sitting there looking at him, have him completely cut, it would be sad if we prejudged people so much that before we even heard the information, we had already made up our mind. This happens all the time. Sometimes we might look at a race and we make a snap judgment about what they're about. Sometimes we might even do it socioeconomically. We might say, oh, well, they got money. They can never understand my problems. And sometimes we might say to ourselves, the people that have all the money, like, well, I mean, I can't relate to them because I didn't grow up like that. Wait a minute. I'm going to tell you something. I have met with people that have made hundreds of millions of dollars. And I have met with people that are in a third world country that don't have a roof over their head. And you know what I've learned? We all suffer from the same problem that is called humanity. And there is not an amount of money that changes what we need the most, which is a spiritual, life-changing moment with Jesus Christ. So, yes, you can give God a round of applause on that. So we compartmentalize people, whether it's from race, socioeconomic status, maybe even from geographic. Man, I'm from Oklahoma. And when I went to seminary East Texas. And there were some East Texas people. I don't know if you've ever met East Texas people. I got some over here, Center Texas. Yeah, rep. And I'm gonna tell you, I said the word pop instead of Coke. And a dude straight up, like we were in Civil War times, he's like, are you a Yankee? And I was like, are you a redneck? Anyway, I was so confused. I'm like, I'm from Oklahoma. Anyway, I digress. We put people in these boxes. Even possibly, could it be that we put pastors? I know people that go to church every week and put pastors in boxes, and before you even walked in the door, you're like, well, that's what he's supposed to say. I think my wife must have emailed him this week about our fight. Because he is talking just to me. I think my parents must have told Pastor Tim about that thing that we argued about on Friday. What if I told you I have no inside information? But God knows everything about you. Are you open this morning? Or are you closed off? Are you telling yourself a story that's going to prevent you from taking a step? She responds to Jesus. Let's look at this next verse, verse 11. It says, sir, and it's interesting, they do the gender dance. And we could really put in here, man. Later on, next week, we'll find out he's like, woman. And they're both doing the dance. I think it's pretty cool. And this sir is definitely dripping with sarcasm. Sir? Just a little head cock. Sir? The woman said, you have nothing to draw with. And the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Now listen to what she's saying. Her preconceived notion is that Jesus could get living water. He must have a bucket. He needs a bucket. If I need a bucket to get the living water that I drink out of all the time, then he needs a bucket. And so to her, Jesus's proposition was impossible. As a matter of fact, it was unbelievable, because if his proposition is impossible, because if I have a bucket, he needs a bucket, and he doesn't have a bucket. I have a bucket, so I can get water. He doesn't have a bucket. That means he can't get water. So his proposition to her was unbelievable, to the point that she was looking at the problem, whereas Jesus was looking at purpose. And this morning, you might be looking at your problems, and Jesus is trying to get you to focus on your purpose. And when we are focused on our problems, they seem infinite. Consider this for a moment. Every day, she had to go out to that well. Every day. Every day she got thirsty, she got up, she took the pitcher, she went out, she lowered it down, she got the water out, she drank from it, and her thirst was quenched. Every day. So it was a problem that she could never solve. Wonder if we could use that as an analogy. I wonder, do you have any problems that are perpetual? Do you have any fights that keep coming up over and over and over. And can you set your alarm by what you're going to fight about this week with your spouse? Can I get a witness in the house? Yes, yes, you can. It's like, it must be 7 o'clock. We're going to fight today about finances. Yes. You're not fighting about something new. You fight about the same things over and over again. And the church said, amen. Or maybe, oh me. Okay, that's fine. Same problems. Struggling with money. You were struggling with money last year. You were struggling with money 10 years ago. Struggling in relationships. You were struggling in relationships last year, but you're struggling in relationships the last 10 years. Struggling with your faith today, but you've been struggling with your faith forever. Is it possible that it's your thinking? Is it possible that you've been telling yourself a story that gave you room to keep doing what you've been doing, and you keep getting what you've been getting? She said to Jesus, if I need a bucket, then you need a bucket. What is she saying? She's limiting the opportunity to her ability. She's limiting the opportunity to her ability. So God cannot work outside of what I can do. So if I have a problem, God can only fix it the way that I can fix it. Do you think that God's ability is limited to your ability? If so, you have a very small God, a God that cannot answer the way the God of the Bible. As a matter of fact, you would try to fit your God into this Bible, it would be impossible. It would be impossible. God has an ability that is way beyond your ability. Now here's the catch that we have to consider. Here's the movement that we have to take in our mind. Here's the door that we have to crack if we're going to change this morning. Think about this for just a moment. If Jesus is saying he can get the water, and Jesus clearly doesn't have a bucket, if he can get the water without a bucket, and my preconceived idea is that I must have a bucket, then I must come to this conclusion that there must be something more that I'm missing. There has to be something more that I'm missing. You're standing there staring at the well, thinking about the problem, and he's sitting here this morning talking to you about purpose. I wonder, are you more focused on the problems than you are on the purpose? Do we get so fixated on the problem that we miss his offer? Think about it. If you would listen to Jesus this morning, he's expanding the opportunities to solve the problem. In her equation and in her story, the only way to solve the problem was to dip water in a well over and over again, a problem that would never be solved. In his equation, you could drink one time and you would find living water and you would never thirst again. You see, if you would open your mind to what Jesus has for you this morning, there are extra opportunities that are available right now, and you're missing it because you're arguing with God, because your mind is closed, because the way you've always thought is the way you're gonna keep on thinking. It's amazing that people's marriage, their number one relationship, could be wrecked. And they're sitting in here this morning, absolute wreckage all around them, shrapnel going off everywhere, carnage in the relationship with the kids. If you grew up in a broken home, mom and dad are all messed. It's amazing that there could be so much wreckage around you. And you come into church and you're not desperate? You're not desperate to hear something? You're not earnestly seeking and open? You didn't walk in here like, God, pour it out because I need it. No, you walk in here knowing that all this is messed up, and you still haven't come to the realization that you're missing. You're missing something. You haven't come to the end of yourself where you say, there must be something I'm missing. What a prideful position that we would ever get to believe that we don't need God's help. I find it heartbreaking that people wouldn't run to Jesus when they're hurting the most. That you think you can take that pain, that you think you can take the guilt, that you think you can take the shame. It's more than you can bear. you need Jesus to help you this morning. That well that you keep running to, you're gonna have to run to it for the rest of your life, and it still won't solve your problem. Maybe today we could change the story. Sir, the well is deep and you have nothing to draw with. Verse 12 says, she retorted again. She's trying to confine him, compartmentalize. She said, are you greater? Are you greater than Jacob? Because this is Jacob's well. And he is my great, 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 great granddaddy, okay? And he actually drank from this well. He and his servants and even his livestock. Are you saying that you, Jesus, are greater than this man, Jacob? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst again. Indeed, the water I give him will become what? In them, a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, watch this, sir, give me this water so that I don't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. Now, this is gonna sound angry because it is. Leave this verse up with my next point. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. He's like, don't do what? He is giving her the offer of eternity. Living water that you would never thirst again. And she's thinking about a temporal moment of satisfaction. Are you telling me that you would handle the offer of eternal salvation and try to take it and use it for temporal satisfaction? That you would use the Son of God who came from heaven to earth for just a simple, satisfactory moment of a drink of water? Please give me this eternal thing so that I don't have to keep walking out here to this. That's cheapening. That is cheapening God's offer. Our response to the living water cannot simply be, oh God, so that you can make my life easier so I don't have to keep drawing. No, the response to the Son of God offering you an eternal hope must be gratitude. It must be awe. It must be surrender. It must be humility. God, that you would do that in spite of all that I have done, don't cheapen it. Don't, if you just received what he had to come sit on the sidelines every week and not participate, not to give, live, share, breathe the eternal life that's been given you, don't cheapen it. It's not about coming every Sunday so you can feel better about yourself. That's not the exercise. The exercise is to bring him glory in the house that he built and then go find someone who is broken just like you were and bring them to the cross. That's the point. Don't cheapen it. Are you greater? Looks can be deceiving, can't they? Anyone ever bought a lemon? I know I have. Everybody ever believed a promise from a salesman? Only to get home and it wasn't all that you, anybody ever bought anything on eBay back in the day? Oh my gosh, I remember I bought a pair of shoes. Smelled like a furnace. I didn't even know shoes could smell like smoke that bad. I mean, shoes that could stink up a room just by the way they smelled. I was like, well, that's why you don't buy used shoes. That's weird. Anyway. When she looked at Jesus, you have to understand, like, let's just think about it logically. Looks can be deceived on the outside. He walked up and he's sitting at a well. He had been on a several mile walk down a dirty road in the middle of a hot day. And so he didn't smell like he was greater. He looked like an ordinary Jewish middle-class guy. So he didn't look like he was greater. He didn't have any cattle like Jacob had. He had no signs of wealth. So it didn't appear that he had anything greater. And then as far as stature and reputation, Jacob had a well. Jesus didn't have a well. There wasn't like the well of Jesus in Galilee. He didn't have a well. So on the outside, as she's looking on the outside, she couldn't see greater in Jesus. So she went to the greatest that she knew, and that was Jacob. And she said, are you greater than Jacob? Because on the outside, it surely doesn't look like it. I want to tease this out a little bit. If you keep looking on the outside, then you'll keep living on the outside. And some of you do this dance with God where it's 1 foot in and 1 foot out. Just enough Jesus to get you to heaven, but not enough Jesus that you have to give up anything. If you keep looking on the outside, you'll keep living on the outside of hope, on the outside of help, on the outside of life, on the outside of love, on the outside of peace, on the outside of passion, on the outside of purpose. You see, at some point, you have to move past what's on the outside and tell yourself a different story. You have to write Jesus into your story in order for it to change. Some of you have managed to tell yourself the same story for so long that you believe it to the bedrock that you walk into church every week. You read his word maybe sometimes, and yet you are never moved. Oh my gosh, that flesh could interact with Almighty and not be moved. Something must be wrong. Something must be wrong in the story we've told ourselves if we can come in contact with the Almighty and not be moved. Something should be going off inside your brain. Some alarm should be ringing. There's something wrong if I don't feel God in his house, if I can't worship with abandon in his house, if I don't hear his voice when I read his word. Something's wrong. Are you telling yourself a story that somehow excuses all of that? That somehow it's okay, it's going to be okay? Oh my gosh, what if this morning you could taste the living water? What if you could get to the place that you solved the problem in a different way? What if you opened up your mind to Jesus instead of what you think? You see, on the outside, he looked ordinary. As a matter of fact, there are several instances and ordeals that Jesus interacted with, and they all made him look ordinary. When his disciple sold him out, Judas, for 30 pieces of silver, that was the price of a slave. When they arrested him and they took him off in handcuffs, he looked pretty ordinary. I mean, they kept waiting for him to rip the shirt back and flex the Superman that was underneath, but they led him away in chains. And they began to try him in a kangaroo court, and he didn't even open his mouth. He couldn't even afford a good lawyer, and there he was, not answering his accusers, and his disciples were in the background thinking and screaming inside their minds, why doesn't he say something? Why doesn't he do something? He's done so many other things. He should be able to solve this problem, but he looked ordinary. It says they put a crown of thorns on his head and they beat it down with a reed. And then they put it like a faux scepter in his hand and they bowed down to him in mockery. And as the blood flowed from his brow and he sat there in silence, to those soldiers he looked ordinary. As they beat him to an inch of his life, with a cat of nine tails and stripped away the flesh to where you could see the bone, and he opened not his mouth. He looked ordinary. As they put a crossbeam on his shoulders, as they did to many criminals and many rebels, and marched him down the Via Dolorosa, and he fell beneath the weight, how weak. How ordinary. As they arrived at the hill and they drove nails into his hands and feet and he hung suspended
between two common thieves. And the people cried out, if you're really the Son of God, do something. He looked ordinary. When he breathed his last breath and he died, saying, it is finished. Dying is what people did when they were crucified. It looked ordinary. The story that all the disciples were telling themselves inside their mind was, he's not what we thought he was. He's just a man. Ordinary. They laid him in a borrowed tomb. And his earthly story ended with a stone being rolled in front. And if you were looking on the outside, you would have to say, there's no way in your reason that you could come to some other conclusion than he was ordinary. If you were a disciple, you're telling yourself a story that he was ordinary. If you were the woman at the well, you would say, the well is deep and you have nothing to draw with. You look ordinary. You smell ordinary. You have ordinary. On the outside, it looked ordinary. But when the stone was rolled in place and 3 days had passed, we went way past ordinary to extraordinary on the inside. The earthly story ended with a stone, but the heavenly story began the glory of the resurrection. And when he walked out, listen, when he walked out better than the best. She said, are you greater than my granddaddy, Jacob? He said, I'm better than your best. I'm greater than your greatest. As a matter of fact, Jacob and I wrestled back in the day and he didn't come out on the winning side. Are you kidding me this morning? Who are you listening to? Are you listening to your mama? Are you listening to your daddy? Are you listening to your boss? Are you listening to your kids? I mean, who is it that's driving your train? What story are you telling yourself? Because I'm telling you, God is not concerned. We all come to him with a story on the outside, and by the grace of God, he doesn't care how much you have. He doesn't care what color you are. It's not the story on the outside. He wants to know, is there glory on the inside? And the church said, amen. Give God a round of applause right now. Is there glory on the inside? Is there glory on the inside? Have you come to the end of your earthly story, and have you transitioned to the heavenly glory? I mean, I'm telling you right now, if your mind is closed, you'll miss the moment. My God. Between how you're living and what you're getting, is it possible that you've missed something? Is it possible that you've missed something? Is it possible that we need to change the story today? Let's pray.